You know, the Bible has so many different wonderful ways to word biblical truth. And this morning, I want to share with you something that many of you have seen as you've studied the Bible. But when you look at the very first biblically recorded sin, that which we normally call the fall of man in the book of Genesis, you find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where the scripture says, as the serpent was tempting Eve, and he is trying to get her to partake of this tree of knowledge of good and evil that the Lord said, do not touch. And so the Bible says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was, number one, good for food, number two, a delight to the eyes, and number three, desirable to make one wise, well, then she took it and ate it. And, of course, then she gave to Adam, and he also ate. And I always just have to stop here and say, now, you know who gets credit for the sin? Adam gets credit for the sin because God designed the relationship that way. But I always just think that Adam was not a lot different than most of us. When the woman speaks, the man goes, okay. Sorry, I just had to throw that in. Make sure y'all stay awake a little bit. But when you look at this biblically recorded first sin, the fall of man, and you look at the progression of that temptation, it is very interesting then that if you go toward the end of the Bible, you know, John wrote the book of Revelation. He also wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st John chapter 2, just before John says, children, it is the last hour, right before he says that, he says these words in 1 John 2:15. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And let me just stop and briefly say, you know how much John spoke of God's love. For God so loved the world. And he uses the word love so much because John had recognized God's incredible love through the person of Jesus Christ. But he said, if you love the world, not just life that God has provided, but worldliness, he says the love of the Father is not in us. And then he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, and look at this outline, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And then if you put those together, and you can see how they compare, this fall of man and then this toward the end of the Bible outline of temptation, when you look at good for food, you can see how it relates, lust of the flesh. And let me clarify there. A lot of times in our society, when we hear the word lust, so much of the time we categorize that simply with possibly sexual immorality. Lust would certainly include that. But when the Bible talks about lust of the flesh, it's really talking about anything to do with our five physical senses, and either perversion of that or the overindulgence of that. So, good for food, lust of the flesh, delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, desirable to be wise, the boastful pride of life. And so we find that these things have always been around and they still are around. And it should not surprise us that when, as we are today, continuing to look at the temptation that the devil brought to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, it shouldn't surprise us that those three things are there also. And what we find, and I just put these three up there, we won't look at all of them this morning, briefly, one and two, but command this stone to become bread, lust of the flesh, I will give you all of this, lust of the eyes, because he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. We will look at that in a moment. And throw yourself down from here, from the pinnacle of the temple, boastful pride of life. Interesting how those things continue to remain today, a temptation that Satan uses to get us to do anything other than worship and serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we find ourselves in this passage where Jesus is in the wilderness being led of the Spirit about, and he's in this communion with God with the fasting that he's doing, and yet Satan is tempting him and comes at the end in this three specific ways, it is our temptation to normally say, yeah, but that's Jesus. I mean, Jesus has power beyond me. He can handle that. But what about me? How do I overcome temptation? And again, as you look at all these, just in the same way that Satan bottled all of this together with Eve, all of the things that bombard us in temptation, you have all of the five senses and the things of, okay, I want to get this sense satisfied, the things I see, the things I hear, the things I smell, the things I taste, the things I touch. And boy, I want to get all of that satisfied, and sometime then we go into the overindulgence of all that, and then all indeed the things that we see out there in the world that we've got to attain, and it gets into our heart that, boy, I've got to have that. Those of you who either have small children or grandchildren, and if you take them to the store with you and you happen to go by the toy aisle, what happens? Next time you don't go by that aisle, do you? Oh, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have that? I want that. Ah! And so when you hear the kids screaming in the store, you either know they're in the toy section or in their candy section. Okay? And so we've got all of this stuff, though Satan does the same thing with us, and all of these things that bombard our senses, and then this thing in our heart called pride. All of that. How do I overcome that? Well, the truth is, the same way Jesus did, because, as we looked last week, that in his grace, he did not come as a superhero. He came so that he could show us how to do it, doing it the same way we have to, by relying upon the presence of the Heavenly Father, by relying upon the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit. And so how did Jesus overcome temptation? And the way I'm looking at it today, this fourfold way: by his walk with his Father, and by the Word of God, by the worship of God, and by the will of God. Well, we already looked at the first couple. If you remember, one of the things we mentioned about fasting, and as I told you, I'm a novice at it. We're not normally a fasting bunch. We like to go the other way. We like to eat a lot. Anybody agree with me? Okay. Fasting is not something we do, but we understand in Scripture that we fast and we set that aside so that we can focus on God. It's not just some religious ritual we do so that once we finish the fast, okay, God, are you happy with me? I did that for you. No. Now, granted, you might choose to fast simply to say, Lord, I just want to spend this time saying thank you. But so much of the time we're fasting because we have a concern, we have a problem. We need an answer, we need help, we need direction, and there's something about which we are concerned, and so we're fasting to let God know, Lord, I'm setting everything else aside, I'm looking to you, I need to draw from your word to get the answer to this. And so Jesus is fasting, and he's spending time with the Heavenly Father. And as we said last week, and I've always felt this, that it's hard not to say, yeah, but that was Jesus. But the reason he was ready for the temptation was because he had been spending time with his Heavenly Father. So how do we overcome temptation? By our walk with God. But you know, when you're walking with somebody, hopefully, y'all are having a conversation and you're not doing all the talking. And when you're walking with the Lord, the same thing happens. Certainly, we need to pour out our heart before God, but he already knows what we need before we ask him. And so what we need to do is hear what he has to say. And so if I'm overcoming temptation by my walk with God, well, while I'm walking with God, I'm listening. And so I'm getting his word. So therefore, also by the word of God, what God tells me. Now, I want to stop right now. And I want to remind you something we've already said But let's be clear. When we look at the title of the message, it says, How to Overcome Temptation. Quickly, our minds do go to those things where Satan is trying to lure us to do something bad, do something wrong, and that certainly fits this. But if you understand from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible in this outline, the truth is, Satan is not necessarily concerned that you go out and you do something horrible. He simply wants you to live life by bread alone and not worship the Lord. So if he can lure you to do anything other than worship God, even though it's not bad in and of itself, if it keeps you from doing what God has called you to do, he's happy. All right? And so when you look at this, how do I overcome the temptation to just live life, but not really give God much attention? How do I overcome that? By walking with God and by the Word of God. And so therefore, that's what we looked at last week. Luke 4:4 and Matthew 4:4 together. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, man shall not live seeking to satisfy the physical desires only. Man, we need spiritual life. We need what is life eternal, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying that, and a lot of times when we hear the Word of God, and we need to, sometimes we hear it as a warning and an admonition, boy, you need to get right. Well, that's right. But what Jesus is saying, listen, there is life from a heavenly Father who lives forever and is the sovereign God of the universe. You don't want to miss out on that, okay? And so one of the things that's neat about this passage as you go through this, you realize that Jesus is not just giving Satan a godly response. He is being our example also in quoting Scripture. What verse did Jesus quote when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Well, it was Deuteronomy 8:3. Go all the way back into the law, first part of the Old Testament, and in this book of Deuteronomy. And so Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, has got the people back together before they go on finally into the promised land. He recounts the Ten Commandments to them in chapter 5. And when he gets to this passage here, he reminds them of a very particular aspect of their experience in the wilderness. And he says in Deuteronomy 8:3, the Lord humbled you and let you be hungry. Why would God do that? Why would God ever do that? Why would God let somebody be hungry? Well, he says here that he did feed you. The Father does feed his children. But he said he fed you with manna, which you did not know and which your fathers did not know. In other words, as the book of Psalms says, man did eat the bread of angels. He fed you in a way that you knew the only way you got that food was by God's miraculous providence. Okay? And God did that, if you'll notice, he said that he might make you understand something. You know, when God does something, he's not just haphazard about it. He's trying to help us to grow. He's trying to help us to get us to know him more personally. And so Moses is telling the people that when God fed you manna, he was trying to get you to understand something vital about life. And then he said, this is what he wanted you to get, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So God let them be hungry in the wilderness. He designed it that way so that they would have to trust him. Our problem is if we have our choice, we want to have all the resources necessary for life, not only here for today, not only stored up for next week, but stored up for many, many years to come. And as we do that, we're wanting then to find security in bread alone. But all the way back in the beginning of God dealing with his people, he said, I need you to learn something very vital about life. You do not live by bread alone, but you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Learn this lesson. Walk with God. Trust Him in all and for all. Don't be tempted to simply live by bread alone. And so much of the time, what happens if we're not careful, we're missing the most important part of our diet, and that is the spiritual part of our diet, because we've gotten satisfied physically in the physical realm, and we're done. And we don't go on seeking where the real life is, and so therefore we end up with an emptiness on the inside where we're void of our relationship with God. And that's where obviously then a lot of people go with to overindulgence, trying to find that satisfaction. So let's look at our outline again. How do I overcome temptation the way Jesus did? He did it by his walk with the Lord, by the word of the Lord. You're walking with God. You're listening to him. You get that word. And then by the worship of God. Now, of course, we understand Satan wanted to be in God's position. Satan wanted God's power. Satan wants us to worship him instead of Jesus. And so what we find back in this, what we call the temptation time of Christ in the wilderness, in verse 5 of Luke chapter 4, Satan led Jesus up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. How did he do that? I don't know. They're in a different realm than we are. But all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And what we would say, the lust of the eyes. He's trying to draw from the lust of the eyes. And the devil says to Jesus, I will give you this. Boy, isn't that just what Satan tells us all the time? Boy, if you'll just do this, I'll give you this. I'll give you this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Satan does that to us all the time. Boy, you can just have this. This will be yours. All you got to do is this over here, but you can have this. And boy, we get our eyes on what we want, and it's like, well, that's what we're going for. And so he's trying to utilize that temptation and making this promise to Jesus. You know, there are many wonderful promises in the Bible. Many, many, many. And I would say every time you come across one, mark that, get it in your head and your heart, take God up on his promises, because God cannot lie. Isn't that good? How awesome it is that God cannot lie. As a matter of fact, as I was going through this message, going over the message again, one of the truths, the promises that came to me in my mind, Jesus dealing with Satan, it made me think what's toward the end of the book of Romans when it says, and the God of all peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. It's like, whew, praise God. Ain't that good? Wonderful promises in the Bible. Oh, Satan has a lot of wonderful promises too. He does. They're counterfeit. They're false. But he's always making these promises. Boy, if you'll do this, I'll give you this. You're gonna have this. But Jesus, what did he do? He says in verse 8, it is written. In other words, he's quoting scripture again. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, in this word worship, in other words, when Satan said, if you'll worship before me, he wasn't saying, if you'll get over here and sing a song for me. He was using the word worship in the sense of bowing before me, giving me honor. And so, of course, Jesus says later, you cannot serve God and mammon, cannot serve God and money, cannot have two masters. You can only have one. And so you worship the Lord your God only. You serve him only. You have to be very careful about all of these other things that Satan uses to lure us to get our mind off of the one and only God. Many of you have been praying for Laurie Wilcox. Wes and Laurie are missionary examples in Zambia. How blessed we've been able to know them and continue to pray for Laurie, and watching her and Wes pray through this process of how to deal with cancer and so forth. Continue to pray for them. They were a great example to us, certainly, as we watched them in the process of their missionary work in Zambia, at the point at which we engaged with them was when they found this community called Namwala that they felt like needed a biblical evangelical work. And so we partnered with them. We went to Namwala many times. We certainly then saw the Lord lead them to get to be a part of the orphanage with Blue and Darby. And great examples of, okay, serving the Lord only. But one of the things that reminds me in that process, when we began to go to Zambia, part of our prep work for that was the instruction, do not bring a lot of money and gifts to give to the Zambians. You know, one of the things that we like to do when we deal with less fortunate people, whether it's here or around the world, we want to give them something. We feel like we want to give them something. But Wes and Laurie said, don't bring that. Two things happen. Number one, whether they have much or not, their hearts are just like ours. They can be lured by materialism. And so we don't want their hearts to be lured by that. We want their heart to be lured by the person of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, one of the things that we find is that people in certain places, whether it's in our nation or in other nations, they will say yes to Humpty Dumpty if you give them what they want. Okay, and so they were simply saying, we want to fine-tune the way we share the gospel so that they understand it's Jesus Christ to whom we're looking for everything in life. And what an example when you, through the years, have read their newsletter, how many times we're praying for rain, okay? Now, when we pray for rain here, we're serious, but most of us aren't thinking we're not going to eat if it doesn't rain. But when they pray for rain, it's different. The very first trip we took to Zambia, and we took, I believe, 15 of our church members. They were in a drought. They needed rain. In the process, they had been praying. We gathered around in a big circle out in the football field. That's soccer and dust. It wasn't anything else. When you say football field, we had something different in our mind. But we gathered around that. We prayed for rain. We did our ministry that week. And the day we pulled out in that big Land Rover, this great cloud came over, and it was the most refreshing rain you can imagine. It's like, okay, we're praying for rain. And so when Jesus is responding to Satan, he's saying, listen, there's really only one source of our life, and it's Lord God Almighty. We pray to him for everything. We worship him only. There is no other. He's the one to whom we look for everything in life, whether it is something simple as bread or whether it is something else, but we go to him alone. And so you think about how you and I, if we're not careful, we're more interested in getting all of life fixed up because we've been tempted to think, if I have this much of this part of the materialistic life, if I get this many experiences in life in this realm, if I get this much position in life in this realm, and I gather all of that together, I'm going to be satisfied. Okay? If I get all of that, and Satan's luring us to do that, and you think about the extent to which we go. I think about folks who are wanting a better job. What do they do? Well, they may take night classes and push themselves so that they can get an education to get a better job. We do all sorts of things to go to further extremes because that's what we think is going to bless us in life. First church I pastored, I remember going sitting down with a guy. Somebody had given me his name. I'd never met him before. Went to his house, and I can see right now sitting down on a footstool and talking to this guy about the Lord. And he was very open, which is great. I mean, every now and then you talk to folks who really don't want to listen, and it's a little bit tense and hard, but this guy was just really easygoing and outgoing, and we talked, and I thought, man, I'm doing good. I'm talking about the Lord, and this guy's listening, and he's open. And I get toward the end, you know, where I'm wanting to draw that to, okay, man, you ready to commit your life to the Lord? And he said, listen, I just tell you what. I've got a couple more years of school, and then I'm going to get this job, and then I'm going to get out of this small place and get a bigger place. And when I get all that done, I'm going to start coming to church and get my life right with God. We had to start all over. No, that's not what life is all about. But all these extremes to which we go to attain this or to experience that, and it's like, you know what? God is saying, I wish you'd go to that extreme to attain what I have for you, to experience what I have for you, because what I have for you is so much better. You don't want to miss out on that. So, again, here, what verse was Jesus quoting? Well, I want you to notice a passage in Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you realize that, again, Moses has just recounted the Ten Commandments to the people before they go into the Promised Land. And in verse 6, he says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You think about what's on your heart right now. What are the things that are filling up your heart right now? What are those things that you've got? Boy, that's what's captivating your attention. He's saying, I want these words to be on your heart. Okay? And then in verse 10, he says, it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. In other words, the promised land. And notice how he describes it, great and splendid cities which you did not build. And then verse 11, houses filled with all good things which you did not fill, and cisterns that are already dug out which you did not have to dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And then notice, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Now, how many times has that happened with us? We finally come to a place in our life where we feel like, okay, the house is big enough, I got enough cars, I got enough food, I got enough clothes, and we've eaten and we're satisfied. He says, you're going to eat and you're going to be satisfied, okay? Certainly a picture of so many folks in the United States of America. Verse 12, then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord. Because he's the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You say, well, we weren't in Egypt. No, we were worse off. Certainly that's just a foreshadowing of the fact that today that we need to be careful that we do not forget the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life, doing it the way we have to do it, died for us, conquered death in the resurrection, poured out his spirit on us. Why in the world would we forget him after all of that? But sometimes we do. He says, don't forget. And so in verse 13, he says, you shall fear only the Lord, being Jehovah your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Swear not being cursed. A lot of times we think swear is a cuss word here, but it's to make an oath, to make a commitment by your word. And this is the verse that Jesus was quoting all the way back there. So Jesus, again, is our example. Satan tempts us in so many different ways, but when we have the word of God by which we are living, because we worship only this God, then we can turn to Satan and say, no, I'm going to worship him alone. Where are you today? Listen, Satan is deceptive. By far, most of the time when Satan comes to us, he's not in a red suit with a long tail and a pitchfork. Okay? He comes to us in something that looks real good, that sounds real good, that's going to captivate our attention. What's captivating your attention right now? There is no one as awesome as Jesus Christ, but sometimes we're not looking in his direction. That's why in just a few moments, we're going to be singing this song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Those things that look so bright and shiny and luring, once you really look at Jesus, you recognize, I don't need to be chasing all of that. I need to be chasing Jesus, and he's right there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What's going on in your life right now? How do I overcome the lure of all the things in the world, just to live by the desires of the life, of the flesh, of the worldliness. How do I overcome that? Just like Jesus did. We get on the path with him and walk with him, knowing that he will provide everything along the way. Let me pray with you. Lord, thank you that you love us in the midst of all the things that captivate our attention. We thank you that you have promised us that you will provide. You've given us example after example after example. Lord, indeed, as the Israelites went out into the wilderness and you let them be hungry, which at first glance to many would seem cruel. But Lord, you did that we might understand. Father, that we do not live by bread alone, but we really live by your word. Thank you that you're a God who still speaks. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.